clown. Yeah. I often say that when I give a shiur, it's a learning experience for me as well, and I like to have the opportunity to look into something that I haven't looked into before. This particular topic is required a little more research than usual, because just a subject that I'm not that familiar with. The book of Yonah, the story is pretty well known. Just briefly, Yonah is a prophet who is commanded by Hashem to go to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's the biggest city in the Assyrian Empire. It's already discussed in the Torah itself. And I think it's discussed in the Torah itself. Ashur, Assyria, is certainly discussed in the Torah itself. And to tell the inhabitants of the city that if they don't shape up in 40 days, their city will be destroyed. Okay? And Yonah, rather than follow this directive, he tries to flee, and he gets on a ship, and he tries to run away to a place called Tarshish, and in the middle, a gigantic storm breaks out, and Yonah is below deck sleeping. The captain comes down and says, what are you sleeping for at this terrible time? You've got to come pray. And so Yonah tells them, throw me overboard. I am the cause of your troubles. I am the reason why this ship, why you were encountering the storm. So they throw him overboard. The seas calm. Everyone on the ship is so overawed by what they've just witnessed that they all convert to Judaism. Okay. And Yonah is famously swallowed by a gigantic fish, often referred to as a whale. Whether it was a whale or not, I don't know. Halacha recognizes any aquatic creature as a fish. Whether it is classified as a mammal or as a fish is irrelevant. Okay, so anything that lives in the sea is classified as a fish according to halacha. So it might have been a whale. It might have been the Loch Ness Monster. Who knows? It might have been Jaws. I don't know. But in any event, he is swallowed by this fish, and he survives in the fish for 3 days. After 3 days, he begins praying to Hashem, and Hashem commands the fish to spit him out onto dry land. The fish spits him out onto dry land. Hashem says to Yonah, okay, let's try this again. Go to Nineveh and tell them that in 40 days, if you don't shape up, the city is going to be overturned, will be destroyed. Hang on a minute. I'll take questions in a minute. Yonah this time obeys. He goes to the city and he tells them. And lo and behold, the entire city does teshuvah. The king himself gets above his throne, sits on the ground, puts on sackcloth, and he commands that everyone, even the children, even the animals, must fast, must repent, and so on and so forth. And the city of Nineveh is saved. Yonah is very depressed. He goes into the desert and he sits there and he is very upset about this whole situation. Hashem causes a plant called a kikoyon to grow. According to some opinions, a kikoyon is actually the castor bean plant. Yes, according to some. So if you've ever had castor oil, you shouldn't be eating it. It's supposedly great for shooing away rodents and moles and that kind of stuff. But if you've ever seen a castor bean plant, it has gigantic leaves, very large leaves. And it's very, very hot. So Yonah is very happy to sit under the shade of this castor bean plant. And then Hashem causes a worm to come. It kills the plant. Yonah is very hot. And he says, it's so hot here. It's so uncomfortable. It's so terrible. I'd rather die than deal with this heat. That's how hot it was. I don't know if it was humid also or not. And then Hashem says, well, you are mourning over a single plant which grew up in a night and was gone by the next day. And you're mourning over it. And you are upset that I would spare an entire city, men, women, children, livestock, everything. And you just want them all to die and to be destroyed. And that's basically the end of the story in a nutshell. Okay. And we read this by Mincha of Yom Kippur. Okay. Mrs. Frieder, you had a question. Go ahead. You should be able to unmute yourself.
So presumably the belly of the whale was probably smelly.
I would assume so, but in general, you can't survive in the belly of a whale, whether it's smelly or not, you know, unless your name is Pinocchio. But outside of that, it's difficult, right? So this was a miraculous experience that Hashem kept him miraculously alive. It actually, I didn't have a chance to look into it right now, but for the first 3 days, life was pretty good. It was bright. It was pretty pleasant there. After 3 days, he only got like too comfortable. So Hashem, you know, dimmed the lights and all the other amenities that came with it.
So, in other words, maybe it wasn't smelly, because it was my understanding that you can't, there's certain things you can't do if you're in a stinky environment.
You can't pray, you can't study Torah if you're in a smelly place. Yes. I don't know. I guess that he was allowed to. And again, considering that his entire existence there was a miracle, I would assume that therefore his, he was in a state that he was able to pray despite the less than ideal environment. Yes.
Why was he depressed?
So I'm going to get to that in a minute. Yeah, I will get to that in a minute. Okay, so let's move on over here. So the question is, I mean, on a very basic level, what is going on over here? Why is...
Excuse me, Rabbi.
Yeah.
Excuse me, Rabbi. Can you repeat the question? Because it doesn't always come through clearly.
The question was, why was he depressed? Okay.
Got it.
Thank you for reminding me. I will try to repeat the questions from the audience. We have a huge audience here tonight, and we're very delighted to have them here. And we have so the question is, why is he depressed? But let's take it a step further. Why does he not go to the city in the first place? Why does he defy Hashem's order? I mean, let's ask a few very basic questions, which you've probably heard already in the past. And that is, number one, what does it mean you run away from God? Yonah's a prophet. He's not like some little kid who's trying to run away from his mother who wants to spank him. Okay, he's a prophet, for crying out loud. God talks to him. And he's like, well, I'll just get away from God. I'll go on this boat and run away. And this way I'll avoid the whole situation. What is he thinking? Number one. Number two, why his reticence to go to the city of Nineveh and tell them to repent? And number three, why indeed is he so depressed afterwards? So it's brought down that the answer is as follows. I think the Talmud Yerushalmi talks about this. And Yonah felt that the city of Nineveh would actually listen to what he had to say and that they would repent. And he felt that that would reflect very badly upon the Jewish people. And his love for the Jewish people was so great that it kind of blinded him, shall we say, to the reality of his mission, of what Hashem wanted him to do. And that is that he preferred that he not go be the messenger for this message and be the vehicle through which the people of Nineveh would repent, thereby reflecting badly upon the Jewish people. Now, at the end of the whole story, Hashem's point is, I understand, but just to have a whole city destroyed like that is not okay. Okay? Why does it reflect badly on the Jewish people? Because if the entire city of Nineveh listens to the prophet and repents, while the Jewish people during the first temple era, despite the rebuke of the prophets over and over again, don't repent, so it puts them in a bad light. Jewish people, as the Torah already says, have a habit of being stubborn. It works in our favor sometimes. It works against us sometimes. By the way, I'm giving a class on whether you should vaccinate this Thursday night or not. Just stubbornness reminded me of that. So you can tune in on this Zoom link as well. Anyways, okay. It's Thursday night.
No, it's
Thursday night, 7:30. Okay. Getting back over here. So that is why he did not want to go. And that is why he was upset at the end as well. That's the basic approach. Why did he get on this boat and run away? So on a basic level, Yonah's concern or Yonah's thought was that a prophet is only communicated to by Hashem when he's in the land of Israel, when he's in Eretz Yisrael. If he leaves Eretz Yisrael, Hashem cannot talk to him anymore. So it's kind of like, you know, mom's on the phone yelling at the kid, you know, get down here and get yourself together and wash your laundry. And the kid hangs up. Click. So mom's not going to be too thrilled, but at least mom can't order him around anymore. Okay. And that's kind of what Yonah did. Again, was it the right thing to do? Doesn't seem like it. Does not seem like he was taken to task for it per se, but he was just given a lesson by Hashem in terms of trying to avoid his responsibilities. Okay. So that is the basic gist and the basic narrative over here of the book of Yonah. Now, when do we read this? We read this by Mincha of Yom Kippur. We read it by Mincha of Yom Kippur. Mincha of Yom Kippur, the actual Torah reading, is actually the section of the Torah that deals with illicit relationships. Okay? Male-female relationships, or any other type of relationships of that fashion, that are forbidden. That's what we read on Yom Kippur. Now, why of everything in the world to read on Yom Kippur are we reading that? So the basic approach given is, it's brought down in Halacha, is because one of the greatest drives in humanity that leads to sin is this drive for relationships, male-female relationships. And on Yom Kippur, when we're doing teshuva, we need to remind ourselves and pay attention to these challenges and to do proper tshuva for what is arguably, one of the strongest drives to sin within the human psyche that Hashem has implanted within us. The question is, how do we segue from reading about what we call the Parsha of Arayos, of illicit relationships, how does that segue into the story of Yonah? What does one have to do with the other? Is there any connection? Now, you could say, no, there's no connection. It's just we read the book of Yonah because why not? And that's kind of what we are focusing on. But it's a day for tshuva, and the story of Yonah is about teshuva and the power of teshuva and so on and so forth. It's a little bit odd if you think about it. It's just like this very incongruent connection. We start off talking about illicit relationships, arayas, and then suddenly we're talking about the story of Yonah and how they all did tshuva and lived happily ever after, which, by the way, they did not, because the city of Nineveh did return to its sinful ways not that long after. Okay, it wasn't utterly destroyed, but they did return to their sinful ways not that long after. Okay, so, again, some people point out that while some people are quick to apologize and to repent, they're also quick to regress to their old ways. And the Jewish people, while perhaps difficult to convince them, once they're convinced, they will fight to the death for their position. Okay, if you ever go to Israel, you know this is the reality. In Israel, everyone, if you are in America, everyone's opinion is respected and you're entitled to your opinion. If today I think I'm a horse, that's okay. You're entitled to think what you want. That's what I identify as. Someone sent me a thing this week. I identify as vaccinated and that's fine. Good enough. Even if I'm not actually vaccinated and so on. So I don't know if that works. Without weighing in on the vaccination question right now. But if you go to Israel and you get into an argument with someone, they will fight you to the death. And the reason is that if you convince them, so then they're convinced, and that's it. And then they will, fight to the death for the position that you took because now you convinced them. So that's how Jews are. So in any event, getting back over here, that's the question. The question I would like to ask is, what exactly is the connection between the Book of Yonah and the Torah reading of Arayas, of the illicit relationships? Second of all, it's a very nice message about doing teshuva and so on and so forth, but the Mishnah Brura points out there's another layer of message over here, okay? And that is the Mishnah Brura in Shaar Tzion, in his glosses, in his footnotes on the Mishnah Brura, the Chafetz Chaim, he says another reason why we read the Book of Yonah is because to tell you that Hashem will get his way whether you like it or not. Okay? And Yonah tried to run away and avoid doing what he had to do, but ultimately Hashem brought him back and he went and carried out his mission. And so this is something to think about on Yom Kippur. Okay? So we have like two different messages over here, seemingly two distinct messages. One is the power of tshuva, and the second thing is this idea that Hashem will get his way sooner or later. Okay? Now, on Yom Kippur, why is that such an important message for Yom Kippur, that Hashem will ultimately get his way? I mean, yes, the theme of the day and the idea of the day is repenting and doing tshuva and so on, but ultimately, why is there a focus on this idea that ultimately Hashem will carry the day and what Hashem wants will come to pass? Seemingly, that's not a Yom Kippur-centric message per se. Okay, and yet the Mishnah Brura brings out that point that this is something to focus on Yom Kippur. The last question I want to ask is that what happened to Yonah's prophecy? Yonah had said that the city of Nineveh in 40 days will be destroyed, or to be precise, will be turned over. Just to read the exact, will be turned over. I have it in front of me over here. It's not here, but Yonah announces later on, and he says that, let's give one moment. Here we go. Yonah says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be turned over. Well, Nineveh was not turned over, but Chazal say it was, because it was turned over in the sense that they turned themselves over. They became different people. They did teshuva. Okay, which is a nice thing to say, but it sounds kind of like a little cheesy, like, yes, it was turned over, not in the physical sense like Sodom, but it was turned over that they turned over a new leaf and they turned their lives over. And so the entire city was turned over in a sense. Okay, it sounds nice, but at the end of the day, God said it will be turned over. You imagine, you know, Sodom-like repercussions over here. And all you're getting is a bunch of people doing tshuva and fasting and using sackcloth. It brings to mind the story that is often cited with Rav Shmuel HaNagid, who was a great, one of the great medieval leaders of the Jewish people in one of the countries under Arab rule. Maybe in Spain, I think it was in Spain. He was friends with the local sultan, with the sultan, with the ruler. And one day they were walking through the marketplace, and a vendor in the marketplace, an Arab vendor, a Muslim vendor, started hurling insults at Rav Shmuel HaNagid in the sultan's presence. Not a good idea. And the sultan was so infuriated that someone would dare insult his friend. He told Rav Shmuel HaNagid, I want you to cut that man's tongue out. So Rav Shmuel HaNagid said, okay, fine. And after he finished his walk with the sultan, he sent gifts to this man's house. He went to visit him. He was nice to him. He helped him out and, you know, just did a whole lot of nice things for him.
Did he do the tongue?
1 second. He did not cut out his tongue. And a little while later, they were walking the marketplace again. They passed this vendor, and the sultan, as they passed by, this vendor starts heaping praises on Rav Shmuel HaNagid. Thank you so much, and you helped me out, and you sent me gifts, and you're such a nice, wonderful person. And the sultan turns to Rav Shmuel HaNagid and says, I thought I told you to cut his tongue out. And he says, Your Majesty, I did. The tongue that scorned me and insulted me was cut out and replaced by a different tongue. And this is a different tongue. And the sultan was duly impressed. It's a story which is often said, whether it's apocryphal or not, I cannot tell you. I wasn't there. It wasn't videoed. No one put it on TikTok or anything of that sort. So we don't know if it actually, you know, occurred or not. Some of these stories are hard to trace. But the point being, it's a similar idea, right? Turned over. Well, I gave him a different tongue. Okay, the sultan went for it. But at the end of the day, it seems like God goes for it as well. But I'd like to try to examine a deeper idea behind this. So let's start from here. This little booklet that I hold, for those on Zoom, you can see it also. You see this little booklet? It's little, not very thick. That I hold in my hand is a printout of the Book of Yonah with the Vilna Gaon's commentary. The Vilna Gaon's commentary is absolutely fascinating. I did not have time to go through the entire thing or even to skim the entire thing, but I skimmed a few parts of it. The Vilna Gaon takes the Book of Yonah and he says, besides the actual story which took place, it is actually an allegory for the journey of the soul in this world. Okay? And he says, a Navi, a prophet, represents the soul, because what's communicating with Hashem? The soul is communicating with Hashem. The Rambam says the body kind of shuts down when Hashem speaks to a Navi. So the Navi, Yonah, is, and he explains the name Amitai, it's from the word Emes, because Hashem is true. It's Yonah ben Amitai, who is the soul. He proves that the word Yonah is connected to the soul of a person. It's the neshama. And Amitai refers to Hashem, because the soul is a ben of Hashem, so to speak. It comes from Hashem. Let's not get mixed up into any other religions of sons and so on, or anything of that sort. It comes from Hashem himself. And he says, Nineveh represents Olam Hazeh, this world, and he explains how that works out. And he goes through every blow by blow, piece by piece, every single element of the entire story, from the name of the place Tarshish to paying for the boat to the storm and the wind and the sailors. Everything going on represents the journey of the soul in this world. Oh, and he says that the fish swallowing Yonah represents the grave after a person dies. Okay? And he discusses that at length as well, that it represents the grave. And in fact, I believe that Yonah, in fact, he says that Yonah calls out to Hashem, mi beten Sha'ol, which means from the belly of Sha'ol is purgatory, Gehenna. Okay? So, Sha'ol can mean Gehenna or can mean the grave. And so everything represents over here. And when the fish, whale, whatever you like, Loch Ness Monster, whatever it was, the giant squid, spits Yonah back out onto dry land. That is the idea of Gilgal. That is the idea of a soul coming back a second time into this world to complete its mission that it did not yet complete the first time around. Because it's entirely possible that a soul comes into this world, lives a life, does not finish everything it needs to finish, and has to come back again. In fact, there are Kabbalistic sources that say that most people who are today alive, including me and you, were not here our first time around. There is a limit to how many lives you get, shall we say. Eventually, a person can run out, and in which case, if you don't finish your mission, it's game over and you lose. So you want to make sure you finish your mission. And since time does seem to be running out, you do want to make sure you finish your mission. More about that soon. Okay? But that is the Vilna Gaon. And this point is very important that I want to focus on. And that is this point of that Yonah's journey through the belly of the fish and back out again represents the journey of the soul dying, going into the grave, and then coming back again to complete the mission that it failed to carry out the first time. Because that's exactly what happens to Yonah, right? Hashem gives him a mission. Yonah tries to avoid it. He runs away. And instead of going, the Vilna Gaon says, instead of going to Nineveh, which is Olam Hazeh, which is this world, and lifting it up and raising it up and so on, he runs away to the Tivus, to the lusts and to the pleasures of this world, which is represented by Tarshish, he discusses, and all these things, in other words, basically the soul gets distracted, the person gets distracted in this world, and then runs away from its mission, and then it dies, then it comes back again to complete the mission. And he goes through the whole thing all the way to the end, explaining piece by piece, blow by blow, how it all represents the soul's journey in the world. Now, once we understand that now the book of Yonah is not just a story about teshuvah per se, but actually the book of Yonah is a story of the soul's journey through this world and the process of that by hook or by crook, you're going to have to do what you need to do during the course of a lifetime. That is the bottom line of what is going on in the book of Yonah. And as the Vilna Gaon explains it, it is you have to carry out your mission. And if you try to avoid it, or you fail to carry it out, or you get distracted, or you run away from it, well, Hashem is going to pull the strings to make sure that somehow, some way, you carry out your mission. That is what's going to happen. So, that means that really is the primary message of Yom Kippur, of the book of Yonah, is that idea of carrying out one's mission. So let's go back now to the question. So what does that have to do with Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is about teshuva. It's about repenting. Well, let's focus for a minute on what it means to do teshuva. Because if you ask your average person, Jew, what does it mean to do teshuva? Well, on Yom Kippur, I'm going to stand. And even now during Slichos, we stand there and we beat our chests and we recount all the terrible things we've done during the course of the year. Shamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibar Levi, Al-Chet Shechatanu Lefanecha, for this sin that I sinned, and for this sin that I sinned, and so on and so forth. So it just sounds like a litany, a long list of things I've done wrong, shortcomings that I've had, things that I haven't done properly, and I'm saying, I'm really sorry, I'm going to try to do better for the coming year. And that's it. That is what Yom Kippur is about, right? That's what these days of Slichas are about. It's about repenting, is about recognizing I've done things wrong, and I'm going to try to do better for the coming year. Right? Wrong. Because, as the book of Yonah teaches us, it's not just about whether you did the right thing or the wrong thing. But rather, a soul comes into this world to achieve certain goals, right? And to fulfill a certain mission. Every person that Hashem puts into this world is here for a reason, to achieve a certain thing, in bringing about Kavod Shemayim, in bringing about the honor of Hashem into this world. That is what we are here for. Along the way, part of the process of perfecting ourselves and our mission is we have 613 mitzvahs through which we can perfect ourselves. But if we just get caught on the mitzvahs and lose sight of the bigger picture of what am I doing here in this world, if I just have a laundry list every day of mitzvah A, mitzvah B, mitzvah C, check, 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 and I did all that, okay? But I don't pay attention at all to the bigger picture of like, what am I supposed to achieve in the bigger picture of this world? Well, then I may have missed out on my mission in this world. Rabbi Tatz, when he talks about this, he gives a parable of a fellow who's driving a shipment on a truck from point A to point B. And before he leaves, so the manager, the director of the trucking company, tells the driver, okay, you know, we have very high standards over here in our trucking company, so make sure that you keep all the rules of the road. You know, it says that sticker on the back, how's my driving? Right? We're very, very particular about that. We only have, you know, 5-star ratings on Yelp. You better keep all the rules of the road. No speeding, no cutting off, no sitting in the left lane for 45 minutes while there's a poor car waiting for you to get back out into the right lane so he could pass, I just drove cross country back and forth. So I have a lot of experience with trucks sitting in the left lane for extended periods of time and me wanting to call that number on the back of the truck. Keep all the rules of the road. Make sure that you do everything. I don't want to have any trouble. Okay. So the guy says, sure thing, boss. He gets to the truck and he takes off. Okay. Comes back 2 weeks later and the boss says, how did it go? He says, boss, I kept every single rule. I did not speed. I was polite. I waved to people as they passed by. I didn't send the left lane. I came, made sure my headlights worked. I put on the chains. I put on the right tires. Kept all the rules. And the boss says, that's great. So did you drop off the shipment? Shipment? Drop off the shipment? I forgot to drop off the shipment. Says, you idiot. You went to drop off the shipment. Along the way, you have to keep all the rules of the road because that's, you know, how you go through the trip. But your goal, your mission was to drop off the shipment. You didn't drop off the shipment. You lost the whole thing. A person that go through life and keep every mitzvah and lose sight, right, of the forest, basically, for the trees. I have all these mitzvahs. I'm doing everything. But you could lose sight of the mission. We say this on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We say this. We say that Hashem, we say this in Zichronis, in the Zichronis section of Musaf, the remembrances section, which we talked about last week. We say that Hashem checks Maase Ish. We also say it, I believe, in Unis HaNatokev. Maase Ish, Hashem checks Maase Ish Ufkudaso. Maase Ish means the deeds of a person, the actions of a person. Upikudaso. What does Pikudaso mean? So a Pikida means an appointment. Not like an appointment with the doctor. Appointment that you are appointed to a certain position in life. A person is put in this world and Hashem looks over. What did you do? How are your deeds? Mitzvos, averos, so on. And ufkudaso. Did you achieve your appointment? You were put into a certain position. How did you do in that position? Okay. And so that is equally important. If a person goes to this world and keeps all the mitzvos, but they get distracted, and they fail to carry out their mission, then they have not carried out what they had to do. And as Yonah teaches us, you may have to come back again. You may have to come back again. So the process of teshuva on Yom Kippur is not merely about averus and mitzvos, you know, scorecard, but rather it's a bigger picture also. That's part of it. Keep the rules of the road. But it's also, in the bigger picture, it is, how are you doing on your mission in life, what you're supposed to be accomplishing, what you're supposed to be doing. Are you carrying that out? Are you achieving that or not? And that is a major, major part of the process of Yom Kippur. Teshuvah is not merely about returning to Hashem in the sense of I've done wrong, I'm going to try to do better. It's about creating the relationship through what you're supposed to be doing in life, right? And every person carrying out his mission in life. And if a person fails to do that, then Yom Kippur is there to reset. Okay. Every person has a certain amount of Kavod Shemayim, as I mentioned, a certain element, a certain piece of glorifying heaven's name in this world that he or she is supposed to carry out. And failure to do that, even if you kept all the mitzvahs, means you have not carried out your purpose in this world. So it's entirely possible that a person goes through the whole Yom Kippur and bangs his chest many, many times and says Al Chet and says those long lists of every single possible Avera under every single letter of the Aleph Beis that he or she has committed. But there's very little focus on, okay, so what am I doing with my life in the bigger picture? Right? So if I just sit around reading comic books all day or watching TV and it's old sneistic and old proper and there's nothing wrong with it, but I'm not really doing anything, so I won't do any averos, and I'll do all the mitzvos, but I'm not really doing anything with my life. And so a person could go through Yom Kippur and do tshuva for all the averos that he or she has done, all the mitzvos that he or she has failed to fulfill, and still miss Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is about Maase Ish, what you've done, uv kudaso, and also your appointment, your job, your purpose in life. Where are you going? What are you doing? And so on and so forth. So the book of Yonah is there to remind us, as we go through the whole Yom Kippur, that you come to Mincha. Mincha, by the way, is ready towards the end of the day. Ne'ilah is looming large on the horizon as the sun begins to sink below it. And a person has spent the whole Yom Kippur, Al Chet, Al Chet, Al Chet, Al Chet. And we come to Yonah and we say, hold on a second. Good. You did a lot of tshuva for all the various you did. You've committed to try to be better for the coming year. But don't forget about now you took care of the trees, but now you have to look at the forest. You've got to look at the bigger picture of what you're supposed to be doing in life. We're not done yet. So what does this have to do with the parasha of Arayos? Well, I'd like to put in my two cents over here, and that is as follows. Indeed, the drive for arayas within the human psyche is a very strong one. Very, very strong one. In fact, it's so strong, the Gemara makes clear that Chazal, the beginning of the sages, at the beginning of the Second Temple era, they exorcised the Yetzer Hara, the inclination for idol worship from the human psyche, right? So people today say, I don't have this drive to go bow down to statues or to worship the sun, right? I don't have that drive. Why? Because Chazal removed it from the human psyche. And you say, well, I don't even understand what it could be like. Well, it's very simple. Okay. The drive for these kinds of relationships is not really a logical one either, yet it's a very strong one. Well, imagine having that kind of drive for idolatry as well. Okay. Then, you know, it would be a lot more business in democratic countries for other areas as well. So imagine the idolatry industry that would spring up. Imagine what Times Square would look like then. Anyways, but getting back. So what happened? Chazal tried to remove the Yetzer Hara for arayas as well, for illicit relationships as well. And they actually removed it as well. And the problem was, the Gemara says that no chicken laid an egg for 3 days. And the Gemara says, one second, eggs get laid whether they're fertilized or not. So even if the roosters and the hens weren't interested in each other for 3 days, but the eggs get laid anyways. So why are there no eggs? So the Gemara answers that there is the body heat necessary to create the eggs was absent. Why? That body heat is generated by the Yetzer Hara, by that drive. For relationships in general, by that Yetzer Hara. And once the Yetzer Hara departed, the body temperature dropped, okay? Because it was missing that drive, and some of that drive is connected to a body heat. Exactly how that works from a scientific standpoint, I'm not sure, but spiritually it seems they are connected. And therefore, Chazal said, realize the world will not be able to go on, because if there's no procreation, the world cannot exist. So Chazal said the world cannot exist without this Yetzer Hara. So they reinstated it. It says they blinded it and took away people's drive for incestuous relationships. Okay? Which is why today, in most parts of the world, people are not terribly interested in incestuous relationships. So that is what happened over there. What does that mean? It means as follows. That means the drive for idolatry, Chazal can remove. And by the way, with the removal of the drive for idolatry, went prophecy, because there's always a balance in creation. If there's a spiritual connection to the positive and the negative, so if we remove the drive to connect to the negative side of spirituality, we also have to remove that connection to the positive side and that mode of prophecy. So prophecy stopped and departed at that point as well. Okay? The world can exist without that drive. But the drive for arayas, that drive within the human psyche, the world cannot exist. It needs to be here for the world to carry on, which means, as everyone knows, there is a mitzvah to get married. There's a mitzvah to have children. There's a mitzvah to have a family and so on. There's a mitzvah to engage in that kind of activity under the proper circumstances. Under the proper circumstances to be done properly and so on. It needs to be channeled. It needs to be utilized. So if I were to say in this world, when we talk about mitzvahs and averis, a person says, in terms of mitzvahs and averis and my responsibility of bringing out Kavod Shemayim, the area where the greatest revelation of Kavod Shemayim exists is the area where you would least expect it to come from. Okay? By taking that which seems the most animalistic, physical, the strongest animalistic drive within the psyche of a person, and converting that to sanctity, utilizing it properly, that is the ultimate expression of glorifying Hashem's name in the world. Not just in the context of mitzvah and avera, of course, there's a whole list of illicit relationships. Can't marry this person, you can't have a relationship with this person, with that person, with this person, with that person, so on and so forth, right? So it just sounds like a long list of people whom you can't have a relationship with. But no, it's more than that. What the Torah is telling us is, This is a part of life, and it needs to be channeled. It needs to be utilized properly. Okay? And through doing that, a person brings out Kavod Shemayim, brings out Hashem's glory and honor more than in most other areas, because it's so difficult. It's so challenging. From the darkest place where you don't see God at all, look, God is there. That's the greatest revelation. And so in a certain sense, a major part of any person's mission in this life is trying to bring sanctity into that area, which is so challenging to sanctify. Okay. And so it's very, very possible, again, this is my own theory, that it's not just on Yom Kippur. Well, this is a very strong drive and people tend to fall prey in some way, shape or form in this area of relationships. And therefore on Yom Kippur, especially, you want to focus on that. That's true. But again, in the bigger picture scene of it, it's more like if we're talking about that by mincha time, as the day wears on and we've spent the last, whatever it is, 18 a.m. by now, you're probably about 22 hours or so fasting and beating your chest and sleeping for a while somewhere along the way and so on and so forth. But now it's, we come to the parasha of Arayis and a reminder, this is part of life. Okay. Yom Kippur is a day where we kind of pull out from the world. We don't really engage in the physical world on Yom Kippur, right? But it's a reminder that life is not meant to be Yom Kippur all year round. We don't wear white and behave like angels all year round, right? Rather, we are trying to take the world and lift it up and bring out Hashem's glory through it. Yom Kippur is one day a year. Now let's take this a step further. Rev Yerucham Olshan points this out. On Yom Kippur, so essentially what we're saying now is that this parsha of Arayis is to remind us not just about the sins that perhaps we've fallen prey to, but in the bigger picture, this is a major area of life where we have a lot of work to do in bringing out Hashem's greatness in the world. Okay? On Yom Kippur, getting back to that idea, we live as angels for about 25 hours. Okay? About 25 hours. The great Maggid of Yerushalayim, Rabbi Sholem Shvadron, once asked the following question. He said that on Yom Kippur night, when you go into Ma'ariv, so we say Baruch Shem Kibbutz Malchuso out loud. Why? Because we're like angels. Normally only the angels can say that out loud, but we humans cannot. Why is a separate discussion, not for now. But on Yom Kippur, we live like angels for 25 hours, depending if you hold 72, maybe a little longer, and 25, 26 hours, we live like angels, and we could call out Baruch Shem Kibbutz Malchuso. Now, Ma'ariv Matzah Yom Kippur, Ma'ariv at the end of Yom Kippur, after Yom Kippur, do we say Baruch Shem out loud? No. So he said, why not? You just spent 26 hours fasting, totally removed from the physical world. If any, and Ma'ariv on Yom Kippur night, you just finished a big meal. You don't want to see a cup of water or food for at least 26 hours, at least right now. You know, you're standing there by Kol Nidre, by Ma'ariv, you're stuffed. You don't want to eat. You don't want to drink. You spent the whole day eating and drinking, except in your story in that case you mentioned, where you went into Yom Kippur hungry that one time. But generally, most people go into Yom Kippur very satiated, very full. You're not angelic. You're a stuffed goose, for crying out loud, going into Yom Kippur, right? Why are you saying Baruch Shem? Said Rabbi Shalom Shvadron, that's all. The Maggid of Yerushalayim. Where is your mind when you go into Ma'ariv on Yom Kippur? And where is your mind when you are davening Ma'ariv Matzah Yom Kippur? What's your focus, right? You are where your mind is. We are angels because in our minds, yes, we go through the motions. We live physically. We withdraw. But where's your mind? 25 hours? Your mind is focused solely on the spiritual. You withdraw from the physical world for a day and you're like an angel. What is an angel? What is the word in Hebrew? Rabbi Tatzigan points this out. He says that in America, when you say the word angel, so an image of like some little cherub with wings on his back pops into your mind or something like that, you know, from Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel or something. There's other more problematic pictures than that on the ceiling. The word angel, malach, the word malach, the commentators say, means a messenger, an agent, a malach. Cannot do two different missions because a malach only exists as its mission. Once its mission is done, it's finished. And it can't exist as two different missions because a malach is nothing more than an agent, a messenger. Okay? That is all it is. And for one day, we exist like malach. We exist like messengers, like agents. In other words, says Rabbi Olshan, on Yom Kippur, we live in a state of being nothing but Hashem's agents in this world. Okay, which means it emerges that really the bigger picture of Yom Kippur is not just about Averis and Mitzvahs. The bigger picture of Yom Kippur is about the story of Yonah. It's really the bigger picture is the story of you are here to carry out a mission from Hashem. You are God's agent, like an angel. Yom Kippur is the one day where we recalibrate ourselves, starts in Rosh Hashanah, we declare Hashem our king, but we really come to the peak on Yom Kippur where we repent and we apologize and we try to fix up everything we messed up that distracted us from our mission for the past year. So we do apologize for that. There's, I'm sorry, going back to the muscle, to the parable of the truck driver. I'm sorry that I was speeding. I'm sorry that, you know, I didn't signal when I switched lanes and so on and so forth. But the bigger picture is I am here to deliver the goods. I'm here to bring it home. I'm here to accomplish something. It is the story of Yonah. According to the Vilna Gaon, it is the allegory of Yonah's mission, which he didn't want to carry out. And Hashem says, by hook or by crook, you're going to do it. Now let's take this a step further. Okay, so far I think we are doing pretty well. Yonah now has a lot to do with Yom Kippur. And the parash of Arias is, according to this, more than just, oh, you've got a lot of baggage that you have to take care of, and this is a serious area you have to deal with. No, there's a bigger picture here, and that is that Hashem gave you challenges in this world, not just to fulfill mitzvahs and avoid averus, but in the bigger picture, to bring out Hashem's glory. So now let's go to the question that I started with. It seems like a cheesy, cheap out kind of conclusion. Oh yes, the city was turned over. They all did tshuva, and that's how it was turned over. Says Rabbi Dessler, Rev Leo Dessler. He says as follows. He says, when we talk about punishment, when we talk about punishing a person for an avera, okay, what is the idea? What is the point of punishment? The point of punishment is that one way or another, the fact that Hashem's will is carried out, okay, that what Hashem wants is revealed, is brought into the world, has to happen. There's two ways Hashem's will can be carried out in this world through us humans. One is I listen. Let me say three, actually. One is I listen in the first place. Hashem tells me, do a mitzvah, don't do an avera, do this, don't do that. And I listen, I do it. So then I become a vehicle for Hashem. I am doing this because Hashem told me to. So I am showing there's a God in this world. The famous story in the Gemara of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He bought the donkey from the Arab and he found the jewel on the donkey and he returned it. What does the donkey say? Blessed is the God of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He doesn't say, God bless you. Blessed is the God of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was so, this Arab was so awestruck by the willingness of a human to give up a fortune of that magnitude, okay, because God told him this is the right thing to do, that his reaction was, what a God you have, not what a person you are. He saw God through this person, not you are such a great person, you are such a great God, that a God who can get a human who has such foibles and such temptations to overcome them because God told him to, what a God you have. It's like if the kid behaves in school, so the teacher tells the parents, you must be doing something right because your kid's behaving nice, doing well in school. Okay. It's a reflection on the parent that the parent is able to raise the child that way. It reflects. So when we carry out what Hashem wants, it reflects on Hashem. When a person does something wrong and Hashem punishes the person, then again Hashem reveals his greatness through that person. Because what's happening is this person came and said, well, I'll do what I want. And Hashem says, you think so? You think so? I'm in charge. And you're going to pay for that. Right? And so there Hashem also reasserts and shows that he's in control of everything and no one can just go off and do whatever they want. So he again asserts his control through punishment. Teshuva is also a process. I did wrong and I am recognizing on my own that I stepped out of line and I'm apologizing. And that is also a vehicle and potentially the greatest vehicle to reveal Hashem's greatness. It's potentially the greatest vehicle because if I do it right the first time, so I listen to Hashem, very nice. If I did it wrong and Hashem slaps me or kicks me or punishes me and says, you did bad and I'm reasserting my control and showing you can't get away with that. So then it's Hashem forcing himself, so to speak, on the role on the person. But when a person who stepped out of line stops and says, wait, I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. Right? So that is the ultimate expression of Hashem's presence in the world. I'm showing you someone who showed initially that he's independent, that he doesn't need Hashem, that he could do what he wants. And that person on his own decides to return to Hashem. That is the ultimate expression of Hashem's greatness in the world. Okay. And that is the idea why potentially if a person does teshuva out of love for Hashem, the averis themselves become mitzvos, become merits, because the very thing that brought you down, you now use as a means to bring up. Okay. And this is the source of today's very, very popular. People talk about that you have to fall down to get back up, and you fall down, you get back up, and so on and so forth. And this is where people corrupt the idea of Avera Lishma. I will do an Avera for the express purpose of bringing out Hashem's greatness, and so on and so forth, which is a very bad idea to do it in the first place. But once a person has messed up and realizes I messed up, and now I need to fix it, that is the ultimate expression of Hashem's presence in the world, that this person who looked to be out of line now comes back into line. In a certain sense, the goat that we sent to Azazel on Yom Kippur and throw off the mountain is actually, so to speak, a gift to the Satan. Not for now. The Ramban says this. We are not Satan worshippers, especially not on Yom Kippur. What's the idea? Says the Ramban, it is a gift from the king's palace to the Satan. In other words, evil looks like it has dominion over the world. On Yom Kippur, we show, no. Whatever evil has is because Hashem allows it to exist. And if Hashem says, I'm giving you something from my palace that you have to accept, that shows that even evil is under the thumb of Hashem, so to speak. It's not, doesn't have its own power. That's, in a very brief nutshell, the idea, one of the ideas of sending that goat off the cliff. It's looked at as a gift to the forces, or a gift from the palace, so to speak, of Hashem to the forces of evil. And that is the idea. That takes place on Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur is the day when we are able to bring out Hashem's greatness from the world, from every element of the world, as we live as malachim, and as we take everything in the world and we show, this is all for the purpose of our mission in life. Right? And as the story of Yonah says, Hashem's will be carried out. Because Yonah runs away, and Hashem says, ha, you think you're going to escape? You think you're going to get away? You won't. Right? And he's going to go into the belly of the fish, and ultimately, he's going to have to carry out his mission. So now, Yonah's story, like you said, is very much the mission of Hashem. But let's go back. It's very much the story of Hashem forcing, making sure that his goals and what he wants in the world is carried out. But now let's take it to Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be turned over. Meaning, as it starts off, Nineveh has a lot of problems, there's a lot of evil going on over there. And Hashem says, there's so much evil going on there, I cannot allow it to exist in this world because there's so much evil, punishment has to come. Not vindictive punishment. Punishment is not vindictive, even though it's often expressed that way in verses. Hashem is a vengeful God and so on. But ultimately, the idea of revenge on a deeper level is the idea of rebalancing. Why do people like to take revenge? Because I want to balance out. You wronged me, not you. Someone wronged me. I have to get them back. Otherwise, it's imbalanced, right? The world has to remain in a balance. Hashem's presence has to be there. So Hashem's revenge, so to speak, is exactly that. Exacting payment. You, Hashem says to this person, you owe me because you took something from me. That's mine. You stepped out of line. It's my world. You didn't listen. Now we have to rebalance things. So punishment is the rebalancing. It's bringing Hashem's presence back into the world. So the overturning of Nineveh is nothing more than an expression of Hashem bringing his presence back in the world, that ultimately Rishon must pay the price for what they do wrong, because Hashem is in charge and you can't get away with it. When Yonah shows up and Yonah says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. It's not, what he's saying is that Hashem will overturn it to bring forth what needs to be brought forth from this place. So you got a choice, Nineveh. Either you do that. Either Hashem does it for you or you do it on your own. That's your choice. Okay, that turnover is instead of Nineveh looking like an independent entity that could do whatever it wants and get away with it, it will instead display a submission to Hashem in one of two ways. Either Hashem destroys it and shows that he's in control, or they submit themselves to Hashem's rule and show that Hashem is in control. But one way or another, that's what has to happen. Says Rabbi Dessler, that is it, that is the story of Nineveh. The story of Nineveh is Either Hashem shows that you are here because he wants you to be here and he wants something from you, and that is to bring about Kavod Shamayim, glory of Hashem. And either that happens through your suffering and your punishment, or through you realizing that you're here for a purpose and to bring about Kavod Shamayim, glory of heaven, and doing teshuvah on your own, returning to Hashem on your own. Which means the story of Yonah, all the parts of it, both the story of Nineveh and the story of Yonah himself, ultimately point to the same idea, and that is, you are here to bring about a certain level of Kavod Shemayim, of glory of Hashem's name in the world, to bring Hashem's presence into the world. And there are different ways you can do it. And the message of Yom Kippur is that on Yom Kippur, we need to return to Hashem. It's not just about mitzvahs and averus. Of course, focus on mitzvahs and averus also. Don't lose sight of the trees either, for the forest. You know, you have to deal with the details also. Today, another thing that's very in vogue is people talk about how they're very connected to Hashem. Do you daven with a minyan? No. Do you keep the mitzvahs? Sometimes, if I feel like it. Shabbos is very wonderful. We sing Zmiros and we really connect to God. Do you observe Shabbos fully? Well, you know, sort of, you know, whatever kind of. No. You know, it's keeping the mitzvos, not doing the averus. Both of these are important elements of your mission. But the bigger picture, Yom Kippur is not just about the mitzvos and averus, it's about the bigger picture. And the message of the book of Yonah is we are malochim. And for one day on Yom Kippur, we live as actual malachim, as messengers and agents of Hashem to focus on that. And the rest of the year, we have a lot of distractions to deal with. But Yom Kippur is a day where we can recalibrate ourselves that really what we are malachim. We can return to, so to speak, to the one who sent us and say, okay, I didn't deliver the shipment yet and I messed up a few times, but I'm still on the road. And Hashem says, good. And I'll give you a waiver. I'll give you another chance. I'll let you keep driving. And as Yonah teaches us, if you don't finish it the first time around, you'll finish it the second time around, or the third time, or the fourth time, whatever it is. But Hashem says, ultimately, I will get you to do what I need you to do one way or another. It will happen. And it's up to you to decide whether that happens through your decision or through my twisting your arm. One way or another, it's going to happen. Okay? And that is the message of Yonah. And that is, I think, a very relevant message for Yom Kippur. What? To tell you what your tafkid is.
I understand the whole life should be about bringing Kvod HaMalchus into the world, but the way that Hashem may want you specifically to achieve it, you're guessing pretty much. I mean, is the effort that counts?
Okay, so that's the so the question was, how do we know what we're supposed to, what our mission is? So that's why it's important, as the Mishnah says, "Asei lecha rav upnei lecha chaver." Make for yourself a rav, a teacher, and acquire a friend. Because we do come to points in our lives where we have decisions to make. Sometimes they're major decisions about what direction we are going in. I mentioned this in my class I gave earlier today, and someone asked this question, and I invoked Yogi Berra's famous statement: "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Okay. And to me, at least, what that means is, I don't know if this was his intent or not, but to me, what that meant was, is you come to decisions in life. You've got to make a decision. You want to go this way, you want to go the way, you have to decide. But often our decision-making process is flawed because we have vested interests in one way or the other. So you have friends, you have a Rebbe whom you can consult with when it comes to these things to be able to figure out which way should I be going. Once you put in your proper effort, meaning try to divest yourself of your subjective interests in the decision and try to make a clear objective a choice, so then you've done what you need to do. Okay? And the second point I made was that very often a major part of our mission involves overcoming challenges. Okay? And people tend to shy away from these things. Now, we don't look for challenges. We daven every day that Hashem should not bring us tests and trials, but we do get them on a regular basis. It might be COVID. It might be dealing with a flood. It might be difficult children, difficult in-laws, whatever it is. Everyone has, as we say, their pekala, their lot in life that they have to deal with. And by recognizing when we encounter difficulties, we can either deal with it kicking and screaming, or we can say, okay, Hashem has sent this my way. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to overcome it and become a greater, better person, because that's part of my mission. Okay, as we say in the book of Esther, which is connected, Yom Kippur, Purim, Yom Kippurim, Mordechai tells Esther, Miyodeyam le'ez kazos yigad l'malchus. Who knows if this is the entire reason you were put into this position, right? There's a singer, Milech Cohen, who I know some people like, some people don't, but whatever, he has a song where he says in Yiddish, on those words in the book of Esther, who knows if you were not put into this position, of royalty, to go into the king and plead for your people's behalf. And she says, well, I'm scared he's going to kill me. And Mordechai says, but that's why you're there. That's why Hashem put you there. And he says, maybe the trouble you're going through now is the reason that you are here. That's his Yiddish and his English refrain on those words of the Megillah. And I think it's a very, very important message to take with us in life. Maybe the trouble you're going through now is why you are here in the first place. Who knows? We don't know. We don't have a prophet to tell us, but we get messages, and we have to pay attention to those messages. Okay, it is 30 seconds to nine, so I will stop here. And if there are any final questions or comments on Zoom, I'm happy to take them. And if not, yeah,
terrific
go ahead.
Class as usual.
What?
Terrific class as usual.
Thank you. I did not include compliments on that, but I will take it anyways. Thank you. Okay. Thank you all. I wish everyone a ksivach simitov, a happy and a healthy new year. We should have a wonderful year of blessing and goodness, and we should all merit to carry out our mission with minimal troubles. But when they come our way, we should try our best to deal with them with a smile and recognize that that's what Hashem wants me to do. Okay. Have a good night, everyone. Thank you again, Mrs. Sansi, for hosting, and take care.